Why don't we pray? Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be together. And Lord, as we just look at some concepts and different views, some different perspectives of end times, help us to be able to see beyond the differences, cognitive information, into the facts that all agree upon, all that believe in you, all that accept your word, that you are a sovereign God, that you have a plan, there is a future, that Jesus will return. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of my favorite cartoons, it's in a, there's a journal for primarily for pastors. It's called Leadership Journal. And they have good articles, but it's as other journals, you know, when you get it, the first thing you do is turn through and read the jokes that are scattered throughout it. And it's one, this guy's in this motel room. And, you know, just the description, you can tell it's a motel room. And he's kind of unkept, unshaven for a few days. And he's got the phone. He says, "Pastor," said, I lost my job. You know, my wife's left me. And I've just got to know, is it all pre or postmillennialism? You know, these are intriguing things, but in the scope of certain events in life, it's not essential whether you're pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill. It's not the biggest faith issue, but that Jesus returns is. And as you look at these different things, there are, to realize the groups that hold them, the different people hold them, there are things that we hold in common, such that Jesus came, that Jesus died, Jesus is the way for salvation to heaven, and that Jesus will return. Having said that, there are some different views, though, and the terms are often confusing to us because they get passed around and like, what does that mean? And so we are, there's two sheets. You need one of each. Try to overview some terms, not trying to go to passages and prove. And we'll try to come back and look at some examples of where, what people hold and kind of how they see some of those things. But it is an issue of interpretation. Now, that's why the different views. There are some critical interpretive things. And in general, and we'll go through that more, and I talked about this Sunday last couple of times, it has to do with prophecy and how you interpret prophecy. If you choose to interpret prophecy different than you do the rest of the Bible, when you come to prophecy, you say, well, we shouldn't apply the same rules, then you end up with a different view than somebody that says, let's keep the same rules. When we talk about interpreting the Bible literally as opposed to figuratively, you have to understand when we say literally, it should be better to say normatively. For when you read the newspaper, you see figures of speech, and you understand that it's a figure of speech. We use figures of speech all the time. This is typically referred to as a chair leg. Legs, chairs do not have legs in a literal sense. Animals have legs, but that's a figure of speech. So when we see a chair leg, we know exactly what we're talking. We don't go, well, I got to interpret that literally and think of a chair with a human leg on it. So it's normative. But when you come to the other way, when you say figuratively or allegorically, it's taking something that in a normative sense would be understood one way, and you say, well, it doesn't mean that because it's prophecy, and you come up with other views. And you can understand that one of the challenges for those that do it, take things allegorically or in that figurative sense, is consistency. Why would everybody have the same view on the passage? If you take it normatively, the consensus on the passage is going to be much greater. And so those are some of the challenges. But in the sense of a broad overview, someone said there's three critical questions. Will Jesus usher in the eternal state when He comes again. When Jesus returns, is that when the eternal state begins? Will the church succeed in Christianizing society before Jesus returns? Will the church be able to influence society in such a way that society will improve, that society will embrace Christian ethics, and that would take over the world? Very much in the sense, if you would, right now the world is very aware that if not all of Islam, at least a segment of Islam has as their goal for Islam to take over the world, one way or the other. So in a similar sense, though it obviously if it was Christianizing, it would have to be with totally different ways to accomplish it. Will the church succeed in Christianizing society before Jesus returns? Third, will Jesus institute the Davidic kingdom on earth? Well, let's look at three millennial positions, and as I was mentioned Sunday, the key is to think of the positions, to think of the prefix as indicating the relationship of Christ's return with an earthly kingdom. And don't read other things into it. It's just an earthly kingdom. Don't read in 1,000 years. Don't read in Christ on the throne. Just earthly kingdom. So the prefix says when the return of Jesus will be in relationship to an earthly kingdom. So the first one is all millennial. The A is serves as a prefix that negates. And so Christ's return, therefore, is negated. And the prefix says the relationship of Jesus' return with an earthly kingdom is negated. There is no relationship between those two. There will be no earthly kingdom. Now, that's not to say that all millennials don't believe in a kingdom, but they don't believe in an earthly kingdom. When Christ returns, therefore, He will usher in the eternal state. So Christ is still going to return. These aren't liberals. These aren't people that don't believe in Christ. He will return. When He returns, that will be the beginning of the eternal state. Yes? No, because you're not in the eternal state right now, but you have eternal life right now. Eternal state would be what we would generally equate with heaven. Okay? Or eternal state is really, at the point of Christ's return and the kingdom and the end of the, revelation, those kinds of things, whatever information we have, we, at best, would have very vague information of what occurs past that, and that would be the eternal state, everything beyond that. A second one would be post-millennial. Here would refer to after. Therefore, we're saying that Christ's return is after an earthly kingdom. So, post is the prefix, after, relationship, His return in relationship to earthly kingdom, it's after the kingdom. Therefore, it's saying there will be an earthly kingdom. However, so where all millennial says no earthly kingdom, post-millennial says there will be an earthly kingdom. However, Christ does not sit upon the throne. He's not on a throne over the kingdom. And the millennium is a term for kingdom, basically, but it's not a reference to a literal 1,000 years. So, post-millennial isn't saying there's a literal 1,000 years, but they are saying there's a literal kingdom. Not a literal kingdom that Christ is on the throne, but a literal kingdom. So, after the church has succeeded in ushering in the kingdom, if you would, basically, if they brought in the kingdom by Christianizing society, then Christ will return. So, the goal of the church, therefore, is to work toward, in some ways it's no different than our goal would be in terms of reaching people to Jesus, but it has a little different dimension in the sense that it's to Christianize, it's to usher in the kingdom. And as the kingdom spreads over the world, then Jesus returns to His kingdom. The third is premillennial. Premillennial, the prefix indicating before, Once again, so it's saying in relationship to an earthly kingdom, then his return is before earthly kingdom. So Christ's return is prior to an earthly kingdom. There will be an earthly kingdom, and in this one, in contrast to post-millennial, Christ will sit on a throne in that kingdom, and the millennium will be a literal 1,000 years. So his return will then usher in the Davidic kingdom on earth, and though that's probably an overstatement, that last one probably shouldn't be there. That's probably more, as we'll see, at one. There's two views of premillennial, and one view probably wouldn't be as quick to say Davidic kingdom, but he will institute a kingdom at least. All right, any question on those, just overview of those three positions? Okay, moving on to the second page, then we will look at two premillennial views. Yes? That's a good question. I don't know totally. I think it's more in the sense of the latter. I don't necessarily think that the thought is that everyone would be Christian, and there may be variances within that. But I don't think it's necessarily that every person, comes to faith, as much as it is that there are, if you would, kingdom ethics in place. Similar to Israel, that in the nation of Israel, under a direct rule of God as king. There was no king. God was king. And that was part of the thing when the nation wanted a king and elected Saul. God says, they're rejecting me as king. So God was king over Israel. And as a nation, Israel was under God, and Israel had these laws and stuff, but it didn't mean that every person was a person of faith. So I would think it's in that way, but I will try to follow that up a little more clearly in the future, next weeks. On the premillennial, there's two views. It'd be nice if there was only one so it wouldn't get more confusing, but there's two. There's what is called historic premillennialism. And if you get to choose the name of your group, then this one wins, obviously. If it's historic, it's correct. So it's they were actually came along second, and so in their terminology, so it's nice terminology. They interpret New Testament prophecy literally. So Revelation 20 speaks of a 1,000-year reign. That's where we get the term millennium. Millennium is really a Latin term, but it refers to 1,000 years. And so Revelation 20 speaks of this 1,000 years. And when this group, when they go through the New Testament, and they come to Revelation 20, and it says 1,000 years, they say, the Bible says there's going to be this 1,000 years. It's on earth, therefore, there will be a kingdom of 1,000 years. However, they're not sure what to do with Old Testament prophecy. They just say, we're not sure what to do with it. They do not see the church in Israel as distinct and separate. The all millennialists would be very clear that the church replaces Israel, that the church is basically equivalent to Israel. This group might not state it that strong, but they don't necessarily see them as separate and distinct because their views and their reasoning for an earthly kingdom is not based upon the Old Testament, it's based upon Revelation 20. It seems to me that this group tends to hold to post-tribulation rapture view, and we'll get into that later about the various views of the rapture, but they would tend to hold to a post-tribulation rapture, that the rapture occurs at the end of the tribulation. The second premillennial view is a dispensational premillennialism. And this would be the one that more of you are familiar with. It interprets both the Old and the New Testament literally or normatively, might be a better term. Revelation 20 speaks of the 1,000 years, therefore they're looking at that millennial aspect. But the Old Testament speaks of a future Davidic kingdom, so they're also looking at the kingdom from that. So even if there wasn't a Revelation 20, there would still be a view toward a future kingdom because of the Old Testament. Therefore, as this group looks at it, the promises in the Old Testament were to Israel. God made promises. God will fulfill those promises. Therefore, the promises to Israel will be fulfilled. So you have Israel as an entity. Then you have the church. So the church and Israel cannot be equivalent. They cannot be the same. The church doesn't replace Israel because God has made promises to Israel and He will fulfill those promises to Israel. So these two are separate groups. Dispensationalists can hold different positions on the when the rapture will occur, but they would tend to hold to pre-tribulationalism, that the rapture would occur at the beginning or prior to the tribulation. Though both of those, notice the word tend. You'll find exceptions, but that's where you would more normally find them. Any questions on those two about dispensationalism? You know, is just looking basically that there are some different divisions that God has. It's a word for administration that God has had a different stewardship at different times, not a different way of salvation. But a different way of administering certain things at different times throughout history. And right now we would be in a church. The church age is typically what's referred to. Okay, well then when it comes to the rapture, so this isn't having anything to do with the all-millennial, because the all-millennial, the rapture and the return of Christ would be one and the same. The post-millennialist, I assume that the rapture and return of Christ would be one and the same. But for the premillennialist, there's a tribulation period. So there's this tribulation. For the other two, the tribulation isn't the same. It isn't a literal 7-year period. You know, they wouldn't say there's not a tribulation, but it doesn't follow this sequence because they're seeing it all differently. But for the premillennialist, there's this tribulation period. A 7-year period that precedes the return of Jesus. Now, somewhere between now, the tribulation, and the return of Jesus, there's the rapture. And so the question becomes, when? And so this one, to understand these terms, it's similar to the millennial question. It's looking at the prefix, but you're saying the prefix says when the rapture occurs in relationship to the tribulation. And there's two exceptions, partial and pre-wrath, but they're descriptive, and their description tells you what it's saying. So there's no prefix on those two, but they're descriptive in what they're saying, where the rapture occurs. So the first one, let's say, is pre-tribulational rapture. Pre is a prefix, indicates before. So the rapture occurs prior to the tribulation. Therefore, the church will not go through the tribulation period. So, you know, you hear people say on that one, say, well, oh, I like that one then. That's the one I want to be because that one sounds good. I don't want to go through the tribulation. Tribulation sounds bad. I don't want to go through it. I don't know if that's the best reason to hold it, but it has some emotional elements going for it. The rapture occurs. The church is removed from the earth and the tribulation begins. Now, people would come to faith during that tribulation period, but they wouldn't. It wouldn't be equivalent to the church because it's in a different period here. But they would be, if you want to call them Christians or believers, they would come to faith. But the church, those alive at that time that believe in Christ and are part of the universal church, would meet Jesus in the air. The second one is mid-tribulational. And that's saying then that the relationship is mid. The rapture occurs mid-tribulation. So some, you know, kind of the tribulation, there's some terms at two different places about months and years that divide it into halves. And so at the midpoint is this division that occurs, and it does appear, you know, there are some things of how you understand the various judgments in Revelation, but it, you know, it seems best to me as you see those that relatively speaking, things are pretty calm in the first half of the tribulation. And it's the second half that it gets more intense in judgments. And so, with that one, then, this first half that's not as intense, the church goes through it. So they go through part of the tribulation. It's not the severe judgments, but still it's the part of the tribulation. And then at the midpoint, those that believe in Christ, the church is taken up to be with Christ. Then the third is post-tribulational. On this one, then, it's saying that it occurs after the tribulation. The rapture occurs post-tribulation, at the end of the tribulation period. Not necessarily after it's all over, but at the very end of it. So the judgments are there. Now, this group might tend to see the very extreme judgment coming at the return of Christ, and that would, you know, the church wouldn't be here for that extreme judgment, but they would still go through the tremendous judgments that go out throughout the tribulation period. The church would go through all of that. And then there's a partial rapture. Partial meaning part. So we're the church. Everybody here has eternal life. It's in one of these questions about the rapture occurs and somebody's going, oh, I wish I would have got around to believing, or I thought I was believing. Everybody in here is a Christian. Everybody in here has eternal life. Everybody in here will spend eternity with God. However, when the rapture occurs, only two or three of you get to go. Going, two or three of your spiritual life. Belinda's going. She volunteered. And that's the key. If you get your hand up quick enough, you get to go. Now, and so it would be, you know, the more mature, the more spiritual, the ones that are serious, the ones that are disciples. Galen, he's going. Belinda and Galen. And that percentage-wise, the rest of us, we're fighting for one more spot.
All of us get to go, and everybody that's not here tonight.
There you go. However you want to define spiritual, that's it. So that's the partial rapture. Now, there are, I think, some views within the partial that there's, and it really, that there may be some other sporadic times. So if you didn't get it in at the very beginning, there might be another chance with some groups on that. But generally, yeah. So there's still some motivation to, you know, get your act together. And then there's the pre-wrath rapture. I really don't know how widely held this is. I haven't done any research to look and see if anybody else is really doing it. There's a guy, he was a graduate of Dallas Seminary. I think he's a graduate of Dallas Seminary. Not positive about that. I think he is. But anyway, he got Dallas Seminary's address book, you know, which all addresses books state very clearly, do not use this for mass mailings. And he wasn't worried about the wrath of God. And he mailed it out to, you know, but he mailed a copy of his book to everybody. You know, he wanted his views, you know, out there known. I don't know that, you know, how many people have bought into that. And, you know, that was probably 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago that he did this. So there may be some following. I'm not positive on that. But his thing is that the rapture occurs prior to the wrath of God. So as he looks at this, he's saying that there's, you have this tribulation period, but what's really central, really is focal, is when God pours out His wrath, this judgment of God, and that occurs about the middle. And so he's not a mid-trib, though it basically, you know, timing-wise, would probably end up about the same, but his focus isn't that it's the middle, his focus is that it's prior to this wrath of God. And so the church would go through whatever days and months it is that leads up to the moments before the outpouring of God's wrath. And so that's that. Any questions on those? Yeah, Rosenthal or Rosen something or other. Huh? Yeah, it's because I was trying to, when I was saying how long ago, but I remember it was in the fairly early years in Brenham, because I remember in a discussion with somebody about it. And so it's been, yeah, it's been at least 20 years. It's probably even plus 20 years. Well, yeah. I mean, you know, these are all believers. These are all evangelicals. These are all people that believe that Jesus literally came, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he died, that he was resurrected, that he's returning, that salvation is, you know, through faith. You know, we're not talking about liberals or any of that. The first three, you know, when we're talking about millennial positions, and we'll try to explore this more as to the differences between the awe and the post and how they come to those positions. But in general, those positions are arrived at by one's choice of how they're going to deal with prophecy. How you interpret prophecy. So it's an interpretive issue. So it's not like they say, just throw the Bible out, we don't care about the Bible. It's just when they come to a passage, they say, well, this is how you interpret prophecy, therefore. So that leads to those three positions. Now, when you get past that and you move into the millennial, or even the premillennial, the two views on the premillennial, it takes you in the same position. It still has to do with prophecy. How do you interpret prophecy? One group says, well, we're going to interpret the New Testament prophecy normative, literally, but we're not sure about Old Testament. The other group says, we're going to take Old and New normative, literally. So it's an interpretive issue on all that. When you come to the views on the rapture, then there is, you know, within having made those decisions that you're interpreting prophecy literally, then what you have is you have a literal kingdom, and prior to that literal kingdom, you have a literal 7-year tribulation period, and you have a rapture. So everybody's in agreement within this group on those three. There is no passage in Scripture that says the rapture occurs in relationship to the tribulation. If there was, then we'd all be of that view. John Walvoord, who is the second president of Dallas Seminary, they wrote extensively on prophecy issues. And I'd have to go find out which book it is now, but it may be The Blessed Hope, I'm not sure. But one of his books, in the first edition of that book, he makes a statement that there are no explicit passages in Scripture supporting pre-tribulational rapture. There's no explicit. That is, there is no passage in Scripture that says that the rapture occurs prior to the tribulation. Now, I made point that it was in his first edition because I didn't have the first edition, but reading somebody held to a post-millennial view that was arguing against Dr. Walvoord, George Ladd. And Ladd was saying, he brought out, well, even Walvoord in his first edition acknowledges there's no explicit passage. And you started seeing he's using it against Walvoord. And so then I went back and I looked, and sure enough, my copy didn't have that. And what you find out, you start thinking, you go, okay, so if Walvoord was honest enough to say there's no explicit passage, then those that don't hold that opinion, then they came and used it as a club to beat him over the head. And so eventually he or the editors took it out of his book. But even George Ladd, when he's saying that, George Ladd has no explicit passage saying that the rapture occurs at the end of the tribulation. There are passages that lead one to think something, but it becomes an interpretive thing that's based not just on pure speculation, but on some theological concepts. One is, if you're dispensational, there would be a tendency to see then that you have a church age and the dispensation cannot be the church age. And often it's even viewed as there's a kind of a gap and Israel continues, there's certain logic to that. Well, if you were seeing it that way, then it only makes sense that the church would leave and not be there. Because that's Israel is present again. If you discount Old Testament prophecy as historic premillennialists do, then you wouldn't have that same issue in place. So it's some of those logic reasonings. Charles Ryrie has a book on why the pre-tribulational rapture is correct, and you get into some arguments. One is his is if you do the post-tribulational rapture, who's there to move into the kingdom? If every believer left at the end of the tribulation, who's going to go into the kingdom? So it's those kind of logical things that go on. Not explicit passage, but more logical, more reasoning, based upon passages, using passages, but not an explicit passage. Which millennial position you hold has everything to do with how you interpret Scripture. Which rapture position you hold has to do with various interpretation, reasonings, logic, some theological precepts that were probably foundational to your view. Any questions on any of that? Okay, now for the test. Well, we know for sure that the partial rapture view, if it was true, it didn't occur tonight because Becky's here now, and surely she would have been one of the spiritual that would have gone early. So she came in the middle, so she's mid-trip. Well, no, I don't know. You could generalize and say Bible churches are pre-tribulation. I mean pre-millennial. Groups like Evangelical Free, they're pre-millennial by doctrinal statement. Mennonite Brethren, possibly Mennonites, probably all the Mennonites are probably pre-millennial. Though Mennonite Brethren is conservative, they're evangelical. When you get into some of the Mennonites, they actually move into very liberal. Some of that gets very liberal. So you have a group like that. Baptists are undefined. They have no, especially Southern Baptists. I should say there's so many Baptist groups, I don't know, but Southern Baptists are pretty undefined in eschatology. Now, what you find in popular TV Southern Baptist pastors is that the ones that we're aware of, everything points to that they're premillennial. But that's not true of the Southern Baptist Convention. But the very popular ones are, but that's not necessarily true of all those Southern Baptist churches out there. There are a lot more of those that would be all millennial. The charismatic churches, my understanding, once again, we're speaking broadly, generally, not trying to talk about specifics. They were premillennial. It's much, kind of a more of a natural fit with where they were. But majority of premillennial are dispensationalist. In a whole, do you think dispensational are anti are favorable toward charismatics. Or they tend to be anti, not even friendly, anti. So, charismatics weren't finding a good friendly base when they read dispensational stuff. And so, a lot of charismatics have moved into postmillennial. And that's been what part of the reasoning is that dispensationalists tend to say, you know, and once again, putting this real general thing, that this isn't valid, and so they move away from that, and they can't go with law, so they've gone with post, because post, there's a kind of a spiritualizing thing. So, if you go to liberal, then this isn't in place because you're not really it's all spiritualized. You're not looking at a literal return to Christ. You're looking at a spiritual return. It would have more similarity to all millennialism, but it's not all millennialism. You know, it'd be more similar because there's no kingdom, but there also is no literal return. There's also no literal salvation. Everybody's saved. So I don't know. It, there are groups that fall in. If you go to Reform, so Presbyterian, that Reform kind of group, those would be all millennial.
What about covenant?
Covenant would be all millennial. In general, once again, you may find exceptions to the thing. So when you look at TV pastors or on radio, the popular people that you hear, I'm not aware, though there's so many people that could be out there, I'm not aware of any that would be post-millennial that would be real popular. But you would have premillennial, and probably the ones that talk about the return of Christ, Swindoll, people like that, that mention it, they're premillennial. But then you have somebody like R.C. Sproul, that unless there's something strange going on there, he'd clearly have to be all millennial because he's reformed. But the influence of the Scofield Reference Bible, had tremendous influence on America. And that has spread the concept of premillennial very broad. And so I think that's why even in like Southern Baptist churches, you have an older established generation, a group that would be premillennial, but probably some newer pastors coming out aren't. In a prejudicial sense, one might say that those that take the Bible seriously, that see inerrancy, that interpret the Bible, that have a serious view of the Bible, would tend to be premillennial. As you move to a little more liberal, then you're going to move to be more all millennial. That's not to say that people that are all millennial are liberal. So like a J.I. Packer and R.C. Sproul, they're as conservative, have the highest view of the Bible. You cannot get a higher view of the Bible than they have, but they would be all millennial. Bruce Walke, was a Hebrew professor at Dallas Seminary, a renowned scholar, and he left Dallas, I think the year before I came. He heard I was coming, so he left. He, after leaving Dallas, within a few years, was an all-millennial. And so there were some of those thoughts that he was. It's kind of interesting. Old Testament scholarship as opposed to New Testament scholarship tends to be more liberal. That the circles he was moving in were, he was influenced more liberal, and therefore he was coming into more and more conflict. And so he moved away from dispensationalism. He left Dallas and embraced an all millennial view. That doesn't mean he's liberal. It just means, a broader perspective. On the millennial charts, just to see the same thing, but in a chart form, the all-millennialist, Israel and the church equal one people of God. So Israel and the church, so the church just replaces it. And we're not talking about no kingdom, but we're talking about a spiritual kingdom. We're just not talking about an earthly kingdom. So there's no seven-year tribulation. There's a tribulation. They're not going to read the Bible and say, oh, there's no tribulation. But it's not this literal 7 years. So when Christ returns, that second coming, it's, you know, the rapture occurs at the same time. And so, you know, the rapture would occur, though you go up to meet Christ and then you come right back down to, you know, the earth, in that sense, His return, and you usher in the eternal kingdom. Postmillennialism, Israel and the church, once again, it's one people, it's similar in that regard. The church will establish a kingdom. And then the return of Christ, the rapture, it's all one event. There is a rapture and the second coming at the same time, and it goes in there. The difference is that the kingdom is established. Premillennial, Israel and the church are separate and distinct. Though once again, that's probably a little bit more from a dispensational perspective. There's a 7-year tribulation, and the second coming, but it's not necessarily the rapture. I mean, there will be the rapture, but the second coming is not exactly at the rapture. So that's that one. Then to look at these other charts of the rapture. I'm sorry, there's two pages. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, there's two pages. It's a 2-page handout. I didn't have time to staple this afternoon, so. Well, not necessarily, because though, you know, that some of that terminology is a little more maybe specific to a particular view or what you mean by it, but it just means that Christ is literally returning to the earth. I'm sorry, Rob. I haven't even given you any of these. You just left out. I'm sorry. I think, I mean, there could be some differences, but I think there, you know, with the return of Christ, I mean, there is judgment. I mean, that's part of the return of Christ. So they would have to be holding to a judgment. But the particulars wouldn't necessarily be identical, because of some differences. I mean, the return of Christ and those judgments and then going into a millennial kingdom would be different than the return of Christ and going into the eternal state. I mean, there would just be differences. And the tribulation period of being literally 7 years as it builds to a climactic event would be different than Christ returning in that. But His return, there would still be some aspect of judgment. I think the main thing to see in those, I mean, as far as overall, is that there is a literal return. So we're not saying that Christ didn't return. He is returning. The nuances would be somewhat different, but He's returning, and there would be judgment, and believers would go into eternity with God, and unbelievers wouldn't. On the rapture, just once again, these are just charts of kind of what we already went over, but the pre-tribulational is that there's a rapture, meaning that Jesus comes down, the church goes up, Jesus returns with the church up into heaven. Then there's a 7-year tribulation period, and then the second coming of Christ, and then a 1,000-year kingdom. Mid-tribulation, very similar. I mean, nothing is different except you just take the rapture and you move it over to the middle. I mean, as far as a chart, it's, you know, everything else is exactly the same. Pre-trib or post-trib, the chart's exactly the same. The tribulation hadn't changed. The 1,000-year kingdom hadn't changed. It's just the occurrence of when it returns. But notice that makes something different. Whereas the pre and post or pre and mid, the drawings would be identical because it's the Christ coming down, the church going up and returning to heaven. But in post-trib, there's no return to heaven. Christ comes down, the church goes up, and you're coming right down to earth. that would be similar to, if you look back at your millennial church, that would be similar to what all millennial and postmillennial hold, the view of the rapture, because there's no returning to heaven to be with Christ for the continuation of the tribulation because it's over. The difference being with this one is you go into a kingdom as opposed to going into an eternal state. On the second page, the partial rapture view is kind of like the pre-tribulation as far as a view. Those that are spiritual are raptured at the beginning. Probably should have at the second coming. It probably should be like post-trib. I would assume there's another rapture there because you still have Christians on earth. And the pre-wrath is just like mid as far as the chart, except the focus isn't that it's exactly at the middle point, it's that it's pre-wrath. That wrath of God is going to be poured out in the early part of the second half, the tribulation, and that's when the rapture occurs. And so, those are just some chart forms. Well, I know that's a lot of information, lots of different views, but any questions over any of it at this point?
It doesn't seem very logical to show up and come right
up. Well, other than to be with Christ and some of the sense of judgments that are going on, you know, a sense of protection from those judgments, I would assume is, you know, the aspect. Yeah, but I agree with what you're saying. Well, next week, I'm not going to be here next week, but following that, I'd like to come back and look at some of these, still in some sense of overview, not trying to get real, real detailed on them, but to look at some of the reasons that people hold a certain views and some illustrations of passage, like for instance the all millennials to see how differ, you know, how a specific Old Testament passage, how somebody that's all millennial would interpret that passage, somebody that's post-millennial would offer an interpretation, and somebody that's pre-millennial, just to see those differences and get that sense of what allegorical normative interpretation does there. And then to look at the millennial positions that way, and then to look at the tribulational period ones and giving a little bit, not a dissertation, but a little bit of the logic and why they would hold to a particular thing. So not a whole, you know, series, but trying to look at those in capsule form of, okay, here's some the major reasons why somebody holds to the rapture occurring at the beginning of the tribulation. Here's why somebody thinks it's the mid. Here's why somebody thinks it's post, etc. And then beyond that, to then look more at still, you know, not super detailed, but an overview, but a little more specific of the premillennial, dispensational, premillennial, pre-tribulational, rapture, eschatology, you know, that view of future things, and try to just kind of map out some of those things and kind of overview of theology from that standpoint. But just this early part, just trying to give a broad overview of the different positions and then narrow it more down into the positions that my understanding of my theology, and which is, for the most part, is filled out in our constitutional statement, not specific on all points, though. So let's kind of go in that direction for this fall. Are there any prayer requests?